Hey guys, welcome to Sunset Church Podcast. We're a brand new church in Silicon Valley. My name is Yasmin and I'm one of the lead pastors here. Hey, if you want to hear more, don't forget to subscribe and text 77977 and download our app.
I want you to know we at Echo really believe in what's happening here, and what's happening actually at Sunset is not common. And you might not know this, but it's unusual for a church in its first year to see the amount of fruit that you guys are experiencing here and the amount of people bought into the vision. Your pastors are amazing, Pastor Ali and Yasmin. They are awesome. We've known them for quite a while now and got to know them at a character level. And when you meet people that you trust, you empower and you release and you send and you believe in, and we really believe in what's happening here. So thank you for letting me be a part of your story today. Something real cool I want to show you is a picture of the newest addition to Center Set. Can we put that on the screen for just a second? Pastor Ali just sent it to me this morning. Let's see if we're going to be able to put it up there. A picture of their baby girl. Her name is Zoe. Is it going to come? Maybe not. I'm not sure. Let's see. One, two, no, it's not coming. It's not coming. If they get it, we'll put it back on there for you. But let me tell you a little bit about my family before I start. I have five kids, and they are very, very cool kids. In fact, here's my family. And you know, in every family, there's that one kid. There's that one kid that, like, all the way to the right there that messes up all your family pictures. I decided to bring him with me today. He's right there. So he is that kid that, like, he'll change the world. I'm not sure if it'll be for good or bad, but I am praying and believing with him it'll be pretty awesome. But he's one of our second oldest children, so he is hanging out with us at Center Set today. But anyways, I want to talk to you a little bit about the church. And I know the church is kind of a weird term, and some of you have been, like, you would say, I grew up in church, or you're like, I know what church is, but I'm going to challenge a little bit of our thinking around this topic. And it's very specifically important to understand this in the context that you guys are in a Center Set, because when you think of church, in fact, think about what comes to your mind when you think of the word church. Think about the images that come to your mind, the mindsets, the emotion, even that you feel when you process the word church. Some people think of something kind of weird and you're like sitting in the audience. You're like, I kind of think I'm in church, but I'm not sure if this is church. And then the worship leader here said this is church for people that don't like church. So what does that mean? Because I'm here, and then you're like kind of confused about some of this. I want to talk about some of that, what exactly it means to define church and what it meant in the original context. Because over 2,000 years, the definition of this has greatly changed and it's evolved. And part of the reason it has is negative, and part of it is sometimes positive, but language shapes culture. And the way that we define church really helps us understand how we live our own lives and what it means to be a part of it ourselves. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be Matthew 16. If you don't, it's okay. It'll be on the screen as well. And Matthew 16, just to give you a little bit of context, this is like right after Jesus had been walking with his followers for quite a while. He is near the end of his time on the earth. He had already performed all kinds of miracles. He had healed sick people. He fed people that without, you know, 5,000 and then 4,000 with having nothing. He miraculously fed all these people. He would teach large crowds and small crowds. So he's moving from town to town now. And he gets to a point where he's got a very important conversation that he's about to have with his followers that we call the disciples. So this is Matthew 16, verse 13. And it goes like this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" In other words, what's the word on the street about me? They have been walking with him for a little while, and he pauses. He's like, who do people say that I am? And then the specific word he uses is very interesting. He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, that term is a term that Jesus used for himself, and it basically communicated the truth that he was fully man and fully God. So just to kind of make sure that there's clarity here, he's asking his followers, hey, who do people say the Son of Man is? The one that came representing God, but in human form. And then they kind of have this conversation, and he starts by saying this, or his followers say, "Well," they replied, "some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And all of these people that they're referring to were in some form of or way people sent by God, the people believe came from God. Elijah was this prophet that actually never died. He was taken out of the earth, and people say that he walked so closely to God that he got close enough that God said, "You're closer to me than them, just come on over." And Elijah was known as like a man of God. Talked about Jeremiah, who was a prophet of God that announced all these messages to the people of Israel. And so they're kind of confused, but the thing that they agree on is that he is not a normal person. In fact, like some people say, and not just them, the word on the street about Jesus is that he's not an ordinary person. He must be some kind of prophet or John the Baptist, who's this other man that came in preparing the way for the Messiah. He says, so he's either preparing the way for someone special, or he is the one, is the word on the street. They're not sure, but they knew there was something special about him. And then he asked them this, "But who do you say that I am?" Here's the deal with that question. All of us at some point have to face that question. We have to face the idea or the concept or the reality that the answer to this question is pivotal for life. And if we believe he is the Son of God and Son of Man, there's something that implies in terms of our personal life. But if we don't, then we're saying, well, this man named Jesus fooled a lot of people for 2,000 years. And here's the pause moment for his followers. This is their moment, just like we have our moment. When he looks them in the eye, he says, "Who do you say? I know there's a word on the street, but what about you?" The answer to this question has huge, huge implications. And then listen to the answer. Simon Peter, who was one of his followers that would always answer first, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, this is interesting how he answers this, because you remember the question, who do people say the Son of Man is? But Peter now answers, "You are the Son of God." And Peter makes this connection that really is a divine moment for him. It's a moment when there's a revelation that happened in his heart. See, people thought, okay, there's something special about this man. But in this moment, Peter realized he's not just fully man, he is fully God. And he's connecting the dots. And the answer that Jesus gives to his answer is even more interesting. He says this, "You're blessed, Peter, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." And in fact, this word human being is the word that we call flesh. He's saying it was not out of your flesh or your own desires or belief that you came to this revelation. It was given to you. And he's reminding him right here that faith itself is a gift from God. In fact, you might have been in this situation in your own journey, and I remember even in my own journey, I grew up in this idea of being in the church. And my family took me to church all the time, and we would go on Sundays and participate, but I never got it. It was only in high school, way later on, that I had walked away from my faith, that I had a moment with God, that people invited me to a context very similar to this, and it was like a revelation. It just connected the dots. See, I believed in God, but I didn't really know what that meant until this one moment when faith was birthed inside of me. But it's a combination of God revealing and us stepping forward. And this is Peter's step forward moment, that he's saying, it's been revealed, but I'm professing it now. I'm going to tell you what I really believe. And it's a revelation. And part of the truth here is that we have to understand this is not something we earn. It's not something like, if I just do enough good, and maybe you grew up learning this, like this is what people taught you. If I do enough good, then I'm going to get my way toward God, and I'm going to have some kind of relationship with him or salvation that comes in my life. But it wasn't like that. He's saying, actually, Peter, what you just came, this conclusion you came into was revealed to you by the Father himself. And there's a part of this is strange because it doesn't always make sense. In fact, we call this faith. It's us stepping forward even though we have doubts. One of the biggest misconceptions about people of faith is that we have no doubt. In fact, I have all kinds of questions that are not answered. The week I got married, my wife's best friend died in a car accident and crushed her brain. And a couple of weeks ago, my wife's other best friend died of cancer. People that follow Jesus, and you've had people like this in your life, you're like, how is it that there's so much evil and pain can happen in this life to good people? And there's all these questions. But see, when it's been revealed, when you see and you get a glimpse of Jesus, you step up and you say, I know I don't have it all together and I'm broken and I'm sinful and I make a lot of mistakes. And if you're like my son Felipe, you mess up family pictures. But you know there's something in there that you got to pursue. And it's the Spirit of God revealing. And every time we step forward, it starts to change us. Listen to what happens next. Verse 18, it says, now I say to you, Peter, you got this revelation. Now I'm saying this to you. And he calls him Peter before he called him son of John, Simon, son of John. Peter literally means rock. So the text actually tells us this, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the powers of hell or Hades, however you want to define it, will not conquer it. So he's saying, Peter, this revelation came from God, and I want you to know something. You're not Simon, son of John anymore. You have a new identity now. So we talked about baptism earlier today. This is what baptism represents, by the way, is when you step into a new identity in life. My old life is gone. It's underwater. My new life is fresh and new and washed, and it's a new self coming out. And Jesus is looking Peter in the eye and saying, look, you were Simon, son of John, that was what your identity was before. But I'm going to tell you, now you're the rock. You got a new identity. There's something that revelation is going to do inside of you. And then he gives them this promise that he would build his church. And here's the word, the church. What exactly does it mean? See, if you go to Rome, and in fact, anyone been to Rome here at Center Set? There's a few of you that have been. If you go to Rome, you can go to St. Peter's Cathedral and all these cool, huge cathedrals, and Peter's statue is there, and they believe his body was buried near where this cathedral is. And a lot of people believe that was kind of what Jesus was referring to, that Peter, based on your profession and on the foundation that is the rock, there's going to be all these buildings that are built that will be called churches. But I really doubt that's what Jesus meant. In fact, I want to give you a little bit of a definition of what this means. He's basically saying this, first of all, before I tell you this, the word rock really is referring to the idea of foundation. And what Jesus is saying to him is the foundation of the church is going to be solid. And he is ultimately the foundation, but it's going to be built upon people of faith. People that are going to take it all over the world. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the people that represent God. And the cornerstone is Christ himself. And we who believe are carefully joined together, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. So in the New Testament, it's started to get revealed that this idea of church and what Jesus was going to be doing was going to be built upon Jesus himself, but then the people that would follow him. And the promise is really unique. In fact, it says that the powers of hell will not conquer this thing called the church. Now, there's something that this tells us real quick that I think is important to know. That there's going to be opposition to the church. So he didn't just say, I'm going to build my church and it's going to be very smooth for thousands of years. He said, no, I'm going to build my church and there's going to be great opposition and all the powers of hell will come against it, but it will not conquer it because it's got solid foundation. Now you have to understand that buildings have come and gone, but there's a remnant of what really the church is that has never left. And I want to talk to you about that. The word church is in the scriptures is called ecclesia. I'm going to give you a definition here on the screen in just a second. But ecclesia basically means this, a gathering or assembly of people who are called out. So the first part of this, ek, means to be out of. And then kaleo is to call or to invite. So these are people that have been invited into a different life. And they're called out to a mission. So when Jesus said, I will build my church, he's saying, I will build my ecclesia, a gathering of people that will gather for a cause. They're going to be about a purpose. They're going to be a people that are called out from the world to carry a message into the rest of the world. A congregation of people. When they congregate, they huddle around a cause. But if you look it up in the dictionary today, let me show you what it says today. A building for public Christian worship. So in our day today, maybe you woke up this morning, you're like, I'm going to go to church. And you've been, I mean, this is the cool thing about the phase of church that Center Set is in. You don't have a building. So you can't really say, I'm going to go to church and it mean your own building. And at Echo, we're also portable in one of our campuses, and we've been portable for 10 years at some location. And one of the funny things, I remember when we started, we've always embraced this identity as a church as being the people, not the facility. And so I remember into the first year, people would come up to me and say, hey, how's the church going? I'm like, it's going great. Well, do you guys have a church yet? I'm like, yeah, it's awesome. You know, we gather every Sunday. And so where's the church? Oh, it's at the school, Don Calajon School. Oh, but I thought you had a church. I'm like, yeah, we do. It's awesome. It's thriving. It's awesome. So where's it at? Oh, we meet at the school every Sunday. Wait, is it the school? But I thought you said you had a church. I'm like, we do. You should come check it out. It's awesome at the school. But where is it at the school? Oh, in the gymnasium. We set up and tear down every week. Wait, but where's the church? I'm telling you where the church is. See, there's this misconception that people don't think you arrive as a church until you have this facility you can call the church. In fact, people travel thousands of miles every year to visit buildings, empty buildings that have no life in them all over the world, thinking that there's some kind of divine, mystical part of a facility that is just meant to be an instrument. See, the real power of Jesus resides in people, not in buildings. It doesn't reside in anything that we build with our own hands. God cannot be contained by what humans create. But for some reason, the church has been defined even subconsciously in us. Hey, we're going to go to church. See, that phrase technically does not make sense. We say it, it's okay. But we are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. The people that follow this message of revelation, we are the ones that carry the mission forward. But at some point in time, in almost every generation, there's people that have moved it from a movement to a location. I'm going to tell you why this is very important to get. It also went from a gathering to a place of gathering. And part of the reason this happens so naturally for us is because it's way more comfortable. See, if the church, it's a place, then the mission is at that place. Or it might be with the staff of that place. But if we are the church, the mission is ours. It's a very different mentality, isn't it? So if we say, no, the church is that location that I go to on Sunday, there's no responsibility on our shoulders. Because it just stays there on Sunday, wherever we gather or wherever the facility is. But if we believe the church is us, that we're carrying it with us into Facebook and Google and your homes and your schools and wherever it is that we go every single day, we carry it with us. But at some point, it got inner focus, hierarchical, ritualistic, immoral, pagan at times. Part of the reason it got this is because there are some people that wanted to control the church. So they built huge buildings, sometimes small buildings. They would charge often for people to be baptized or for people to come in. And they controlled even the scriptures. Only the priests can teach the scriptures. But see, all of this is so contrary to the ways of Jesus. Where Jesus came, he spoke the language of the people. And he was doing church for the unchurched. He was the one that was leading the way and helping people get that they were the precious temple of God. And not some facility you go to do rituals at. In every generation, though, here's what's encouraging. God has held together for himself a remnant of people. And you can search throughout history, even when the church in its institutional definition was so deviated from the true teachings of Jesus, there were always people bringing it back to what it meant to be. God preserved an assembly and a congregation and a huddle of believers in all these different nations that would bring it back at a high cost, often even the cost of their own lives, but bring it back to the true teachings of Jesus. And every single generation has had this, even in the very beginning. I love the story of Stephen. Stephen was a first century believer, and he was not following Jesus, obviously, in the beginning. He surrendered his life to Christ. It says in Acts that he was a man full of grace and of the Spirit of God. And religious people would debate with him, but it says that they could not stand against him because of his presence. He's a powerful man. So they got so upset with him. The religious people of the day got so upset with him. They took him before the council of the city. And they said, this man, and here's the accusation, is speaking against the temple. And this was like the thing that they held tight to, that God meets us at a building. And Stephen has been so transformed by this definition of the church that he was preaching, no, actually, you don't need a building. God is for people on the streets. And he's taking Jesus to everybody he could meet. He's healing the sick. He had so much power and wisdom that people couldn't even know how to debate against him because his presence was so thick, the presence of God in his life. And so they knew there's something about this man. And the only way we can get him is to tell people, hey, he's speaking against the temple. And then he goes on this huge speech in front of all these officials and religious people. And at the end of his speech, he says this. It says in Acts, it says, however, the Most High does not live in temples made by human hands. And as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you ever build me a temple as good as that? Asks the Lord. Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands create both heaven and the earth? And when Stephen finished saying this, the people got infuriated. How dare you speak against the building we all love and want to go meet God in? And they stoned him to death. He was one of those in every generation. He's like, no, no, no. There's something else. There's a revelation that when we get, it doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm in. Because when you understand that you are the residing place of God, there is no trade worth that anymore. Like I'll give my life for the cause when I understand that I am the church. It's very different than going to a church. Now, William Tyndale is one of my favorite people in history. 16th century. The church now again had gone way hierarchical and all these religious, you know, all obligations to be able to meet God. And you had to go through mediators again and the whole thing that Jesus did to knock down the need for a mediator between us and God. People had reinstalled that into the church and you had to go to a priest for everything. They removed the Bible from the hands of people. And William Tyndale, he said, hey, it was time for the average person to have access to the Bible again. So he knew that the priest now had removed it from the people. And he wanted to translate the Bible into the language of the people again and give it out. And so the religious people kicked him out of his country. And he fled to Germany. He was trying to translate it into English. He fled to Germany and translated the scriptures. In fact, if you have a Bible, you can look in the back. It says Tyndale on it probably. Because Tyndale became one of those people that brought the scriptures back to the hands of people. And he was hung and burned to death because of it. And part of the reason they hung him and they burned him to death is because of how he translated the word church. And so he got into this text that I just read to you and different parts of the scripture, and where it was used to be translated as buildings, and the old translations, they had switched the definition some. He translated church as congregation. And the people started to understand, oh, wait, it's when we huddle that the power of God arrives. It's not when we go to the controlled building by the priest. In fact, we can have the word of God in our own homes. And the most powerful churches, by the way, in history have been in slums in Rio de Janeiro and in tunnels in China and in schools and hotels in Silicon Valley. Their most powerful churches have not been in buildings. And here is Tyndale taking it to the people. And they got so upset that they lost control, that they burned his body to death. Now, I think it's important to understand the consequences of changing definitions of things. And let me just say real plainly. See, if the church, listen, is a place or a building, then we are spectators and God works around us. But if the church is a people gathered for a mission, then we're vessels and God works in and through us. You see the difference? If we don't believe in the right definition, our language will shape our culture and our churches and our mission and the way that we live our life. And that very thing that you hear, maybe you came because you heard people say that Jesus came to bring life and life to the fullest. And the reason why so many people that call themselves Christians don't have this life to the fullest is because they're not in the mission, because they think the mission belongs to some place instead of some person. And part of us believing that we are the church is saying, God, I want you to work in and through me. So when somebody needs prayer, you don't need to send them to the church. You are the church. You bring them before God. When someone needs healing, you don't need to send them to a pastor or some priest or some location. You can go now and have the authority and the power of God inside of you yourself. When somebody needs salvation and restoration and hope and anything that God has to offer, there's no longer need to go to a place because we are that place. We are the residing place of God in the world. I love when in Acts 1:8, when Jesus had already resurrected and he gave this command to his followers. He says, I want you to, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I love that he says this. It's not, hey, you'll receive power when you meet me at the Holy of Holies by the Ark of the Covenant in some temple, or when you go to the specific place. He says, no, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, people. And then he says, and you're going to be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. In other words, there is no mention of buildings. There's no mention of just having some kind of mediators between us and the mission. He's saying, it's you, all these ordinary men and women that were fishermen and tax collectors and people that the world considered to be irreligious and foolish in a lot of ways, unschooled people often. Jesus looked at them, a group very similar to this size, that were in this upper room later on and experiencing the Holy Spirit. And he said, you're going to take this message into the ends of the earth. And whatever's going to happen right here, when you get this power, it's going to echo out of you and it's going to ring in every nation, in every generation. And I know in their hearts they were feeling what we feel. But do you know who I am? Like, I'm broken. I have done a lot of crap in my life and I've messed up a lot. And I don't even have a lot of faith. I have a bunch of doubts. And I denied you, Jesus, just like a couple days ago, 3 times in a row. And like all these people, like, you know, Mary, I prostituted myself, Jesus. I had demons inside of me and you cast them out. Like, are you sure you didn't mean to point to some of the religious people instead of us? And then Jesus shows up to them as they're praying in some borrowed upper room of some house. Spirit of God descends and these ordinary people do something so extraordinary that 2,000 years later, at Hotel Valencia, we're talking about it. There's something so powerful when we let the Spirit of God come in. And we say, Jesus, we want you. We want what you have to offer to me. And then here's what happens. His promise, when he says, I will build my church, it's fulfilled in us. He says, I will build you. I will build a huddle around you and people of faith. If you're willing to step into the story, I'm going to make your life count. I'm going to make your life count so every generation past you will be impacted because of your life. He was giving a promise, and he would build this promise on the hearts of surrendered people. See, we are the most beautiful temple to God. We should never belittle him to say, God, you fit in some slot of my week or some building in my city. See, God wants to live in what he creates, not what we create. And he crafted us in our mother's womb specifically to house his presence. And until we surrender to that reality, which hopefully is even being revealed even now to you, when we surrender to that reality, our lives start to count in more than just a physical way. We step into a story that all these early followers of Jesus stepped into, which is, Jesus, I am nothing in so many ways. But if you somehow can use ordinary people like me to change a city and a community and a neighborhood and a school and a workplace, I surrender to that. See, the church loses its strength when it becomes institutionalized, which is the beauty of where you're at now. And my prayer for Center Set is that you would embrace this messy, portable, maybe not for too long, hopefully, community, a gathering of people on a mission. The church God uses is made out of imperfect people, people that have said yes to Jesus, people that are passionate about a movement, that are building a people, a congregation, not just a facility. It's people that assemble for a cause that invites the world to come as they are with all their brokenness, no religion needed. Just come on over. It's a people invited to be called out of the norm. We're chosen to be carriers of the message, God's vehicle of transformation, and we celebrate the truth that Jesus is alive. I want to ask the band to come up for just a second, because I want to invite you to receive this promise. And if you could actually stand with me, Center Set, that'd be awesome. And I know some of you in here, you're like, I'm new and I'm not quite sure what this means for me. But there's a promise that Jesus gives us, and an illustration even of the church that I think is important for us to get. When he talks about the church, he would talk about two images. One is that the church is his bride, and one is that the church is his body. And see, the image of the bride illustrates the fact that Jesus wants to be intimate with us. It was never a building. He said, it's a bride and it's a body. The bride says, hey, I want you to come. I want you to love on me. I'm inviting you in. I want to be in relationship with you. I need a marriage with you. Let's be in covenant, in agreement together. But it requires a step of faith. He already said yes, but then he says, are you going to say I do also? Will you step up with all your doubts and say, I'm in. I'm in, Jesus. That's the image of the bride. That's how you come into the church. It's not by signing some agreement. It's by actually saying yes to a relationship. And the other image he gives us is the image of the body. And I love this image because the body is made up of different parts. And the scripture tells us that when we belong to the church, we're like one of those parts. And until we connect to the ultimate body, we're not really benefiting much. We're not a part of the mission. But when we together start connecting hand to arm, to body, to leg, to feet, it becomes an unstoppable force. And the body is made up of different gifts. And God's empowered each one of us in here to contribute those gifts for a mission. And maybe you haven't gotten that yet and you didn't realize, man, part of the way God wired you and the skills and personality you have is for the benefit of his kingdom advancing on the earth. But I want to ask you to receive that promise today. To just say in your heart, even in fact, wouldn't you close your eyes with me and just say it in your heart, Jesus, I want to be in relationship with you. Say it in your heart, I want to be a part of the body. And wherever you have me fit in with my gifts and my passions and my personality, I'm not going to be a spectator. I'm going to be a contributor. I'm not going to watch you work around me. I'm going to ask you to work through me. I'm not going to ask you, God, to show me miracles in other people's lives. I want to be the miracle. And you invite them into that space. And I want to read to you as we close a blessing. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. There's nothing magical about this, but it can actually be divine if you receive it. And it's a prayer that has been prayed for 2,000 years now, over and over and over again in churches all over the world, people gathered for a cause. And then after I read this, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing a song. And that's your moment to express whatever desires you have to God. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it. Then you're going to be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And now glory to God by His mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare or ask or hope. And may He be given the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. Father, as we sing this song, would you stir in us desires that come from you? Would you allow us the grace to relinquish control, God, to surrender, to believe that you can do it again, that what you did in the beginning, 2,000 years ago, and in every century with the remnant of people that trusted you to use them, that you can do it right now, right here in San Jose, that you can use us for greatness. In Jesus' name.
Thanks so much for joining us on today's podcast. We hope this message gives you hope. If you need prayer or want to reach out to us at all, we hope you do at info@centerset.church. Don't forget to follow us on social media at Centerset Church and Facebook. We'll see you guys next time.